Well, good morning. Well, let's take a little bit of look at that rock that he was talking about this morning, or as Brian was talking about, that truth of that is a hope for each and every one of our lives. Can I ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians? We're going to return back to our study in 2 Corinthians this morning. We took a time off to a wonderful series on during our Christmas time and the dawn of redeeming hope, and it was a wonderful time that we went through that. But we're returning to this study in this great letter of Paul. Obviously, I've been looking at the Word of God here in 2 Corinthians for a long time and been studying on it, and I just can't get over what all that is in here through God's Word. And so I'm always excited about when we come to each one, and I was talking to Tom Monday about, you know, I'm excited about the next one that we're going to go to, you know, and I just get that way. But today we find ourselves in the topic of discouragement. You excited about that one? It's really good, though, because it's about triumph over discouragement. It's about Paul's triumph. We're going to learn in God's Word about ours. It would be good for you to have your outline out and follow along in the sermon, to get some good notes there, a lot of passages, verses there to help you along, and we have to set some context. So it'd be good for you to have that. You know, discouragement happens, doesn't it? That's a good place for amen. It certainly does. It happened to the Apostle Paul. He got discouraged, and if he got discouraged, I'm okay if I get a little discouraged at times, because Paul worked through that. We're going to look at this. To get disheartened by this life, to get dejected, to get disappointed, downcast, even to the point of lacking hope or losing hope, good focus for us today in our communion about the hope that we have in Christ and Christ alone. But we do. We get dejected. We get downcast, even to a point of losing hope, just plain discouraged. What do you do? You know, we talked about a little bit in Sunday school today, just about the sovereignty of God and what helps you and those kind of things. But what do you do? What do you do when that discouragement's there and it's just happening in your life? Well, God has a good word for us as we're going to be studying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. That's where we're going to be looking at today and next week. We're going to take two messages here because this is so helpful and impactful to our lives. God's truth here not only will help us to get out of discouragement, but help us not go to discouragement. So we're going to look at God's word in that way. And I like that, don't you? Help me not to get discouraged and help me get out of discouragement. I like that a lot, you know. And so to get to the depth of what God is saying here in his word, to mine out these truths of God's word here, we're going to need to understand some context of what Paul is saying. Now, you know, you have to be ready for that today. You do. You just really have to be ready for that today, because today's not, and sometimes it's like that. You know, we look at a passage and we're learning a passage and what God is teaching, and there'll be a verse or maybe two verses in there that are really, really just right there. You know, if you remember that passage, and we do that, we remember this verse and it really ministers to us. But you got to be ready today, because we're not really going to one verse here that will help you with discouragement. What Paul has here is the whole counsel of God's word. In these verses, he's got the whole thing here, and so we got to look at the whole thing for us to get out of discouragement, for us not to go there. We got to see the whole picture, and that's what he's talking about in this text. You look at it, really, but I'll show you it, and we're going to look at it. So let's set the context a little bit. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, and just stay with me in this for the protection of the church. I put that at the top. You might want to circle that in your outline. Because 2 Corinthians is from God to the church, to me and you, for our protection. That's why it's written. You know, other letters are written. You know, God's word is obviously all of that. Other written letters were written to guide them in some things and to show them some things and doctrinal truths. But here, Paul is writing 2 Corinthians for the protection of you and me, God's church. In chapter 11, verse 3, he said this. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And then 2 Corinthians is to help you, to protect you from the serpent, from being deceived by the enemy, by his craftiness, for you and me. Think of it in that way. For you not to be led astray in this life, to be walked away from or deceived from or tricked from or craftiness from in this life, from you being led astray, from this life is about devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every day, everything you do, raising your family, loving your wife, teaching your children, working at your job, all this about this life is about you and me and our devotion to Christ. And the enemy in this world wants to lead us away about our life isn't about devotion to Christ. It's about other things. Paul wrote this letter to protect us from that. That's a big picture thing. That's big. This is the central to Paul's heart, to God's heart, behind God's word in 2 Corinthians. The world and its temptations to draw us, to allure us, and its attack against God's truth wants to deceive you and me from your life, my life, our life, from being about the simple fact that all of our life is about devotion to the Lord. And he wrote a letter to protect us from not being drawn away from that. Thank you, Lord. The worst thing that you or I can do in this earthly life is to be led away from it being about our devotion to Christ. The worst thing that could ever happen to a believer in this life, in the life that God has given us, is for us to be deceived or tricked and to be drawn away that our life isn't about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of it, and whatever happens in this life. And that's why Paul wrote this. It's amazing what Paul is talking about here, and profound, and just to minister to our hearts in everything. It all began back in Acts 18:1, according, it was around 51-52 AD. Now, I'm just setting context because it's important. Paul showed up in Corinth, started a church, like he did, second missionary journey. He'd go preach the gospel, people come to faith in Christ, and God would be working, and he'd be sharing with them, and they're wanting to follow the Lord. They're wanting to come and follow Christ and believe in him and trust in him. How do we do this? But Paul usually got his church started, got a few leadership there, sometimes an elder, moved on. But God spoke to Paul and said, no, you got to stay there at least 18 months, 20 months. Paul, I want you there. There's people that are going to come to Christ. I want you there. This is going to be foundational to the work of God. I want you staying in Corinth for at least a year and a half. So Paul grew close to these people. He loved them with all of their heart. He laid down his life for them. In the Word of God, it says he was like, they were like his children, and he was a father to them. And it just was this, that kind of a relationship going on. Then Paul leaves after a year and a half, 20 months or so, and continues on God's missionary work. And then Paul wrote a letter back to this church, loving them, caring them, encouraging them. 1 Corinthians 5:9 says that. We don't have that letter. He wrote back to them and talking to them. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:1, they wrote back to him with some questions and what's going on. I'm convinced in my study of God's word, that went on many times. That he loved this church. It was close to his heart. He knew them well, and they were communicating in Paul's missionary journeys. They'd write to him. He'd write to them. It might have been notes, that kind of thing. But they were really on his heart. Paul hears of problems in this church family that he loves, probably from Timothy, and so he writes 1 Corinthians. That's the 1 Corinthians that we have. He writes that, dealing with some serious issues in their life, just like any father would a child, that any believer would with each other in our love and care for each other. We would talk about God's truth and God's reality and what God wants from our life and the caring for them and like a father does his children. And he so desired to get back with them. At the end of 1 Corinthians, he said, I make plans. I'm going to come twice on the way to Macedonia, on the way back. I'm coming to visit you. And he's still at work in a missionary journey. Some 6-8 months later, he's at Ephesus. He hears of false teachers coming to the church, attacking the authenticity of the Apostle Paul. They attack him. Oh, he's a liar. He's untrustworthy. He's teaching error. Don't listen to him. They're really attacking God's truth. That's what they're doing. That's the why God has it in here in defending the apostleship of Paul, is because the attack is against God's word, the word of truth being attacked. That's a good point. The period. That's really what it's about. Paul leaves Ephesus, hurries to this beloved church that he loves, and it's called a sorrowful visit because he comes and the church doesn't respond when he comes. You guys got to follow God and his truth and his word. Think about our relationships. Think about those things in our families and the people that we love, and we see that going on in our life and how much we care about them and may say to them, you've got to do what God wants. God wants you to go. And they reject Paul, and it's called a sorrowful visit. So he goes back to Ephesus, and he writes a severe letter with tears, it says, confronting their sin against him, but really the sin against rejecting God's truth. And he sent Titus with this letter. And then he waits. He waits for a response. This church that he loves, like they're his children. And they're being led astray, deceived, drawn away from the true and living God and following our flesh and all of those kind of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 through 12. Paul gets a report from Titus. And by the work of grace, Paul, I could see him, he's jumping up and down. They repent. They turn from sin. Godly sorrow. Embrace Paul. Embrace God's truth. He's just overwhelmed, ecstatic, and praising God and all that God has done when he brought his family of God back to him. A few months later, he writes 2 Corinthians. That's the context that we're in here. So 2 Corinthians isn't writing to them about things really going on, those things really happening. It's a protection letter. Because what God put on Paul's heart is what he knows. You know what? The attack against God's truth in your heart and mind never stops. Isn't that true, folks? Isn't that true? Even though you repented and you turned from sin and you've turned from this thing and you've changed your direction and God has walked you this way, doesn't it keep coming against other places in your life? And then you realize in your own life and you got to confess your sin and you got to repent, you got to turn. Boy, God's showing me this here. You know, I've never arrived. Tom, you ever arrived? I mean, God keeps talking to me about the things in my life. How about you guys? See, Paul writes a letter here. Let me help you protect you because, you know, it isn't about, okay, we were going the wrong way. Now we're going the right way. That's good. We all want to go the right way. But as we go the right way, God shows us how wandering my right way kind of is. And so he's trying to guide and lead us. And Paul writes and says, hey, it never stops, you guys. The deception of the world never stops. The draw of your flesh never stops. None of this stops. So we need the word of God, the truth of God, to help us in our life to recognize as we keep going on with the Lord, making that choice to be surrendered to Christ, following him, we need God's truth, God's word in our life to help us with the deception that comes, to make Christianity about something that it's not. Hell, or, I didn't mean to say it in that way. I was going to say heck. But I got this cold today, so it's going to get pretty froggy today, okay? And so if I have to blow my nose, let's leave the mic on and let's let them all hear that one. Yeah, you know, bless you today, right? But heck, look at the world. Devotion to Christ is bombarded all over the place. God came to do all this other stuff. He came to save us, rescue us, bring us to a relationship with God, and we live for the Lord. And in the midst of all of that, the blessings of God, thank you, Brian, you know, they're abundant and overwhelming, but they're not all the time. And in some parts of the world, when they sing a song about Christ and only Jesus, and the only hope they have is in Christ, because they look around and there ain't nothing to stand upon. Because every place that they're in is sinking sand. We're kind of fortunate in America. We got some firm ground in some things, and we got some benefits about because of Christianity and what's established in our country, but you know, you go to other places, and man, it's just all, there's nothing else but Christ. And so let's not get deceived us to think that there's anything other but Christ. See, Paul is really getting to some great things here. It might take me the rest of my life to get through 2 Corinthians. I can't get over what Paul is saying and what God is talking about. You see, we need protection. The draw, the temptation, the deception, the faults that comes against God's truth never stops. For you and me to be led astray from the simple thing of life of devotion to Christ, there's an attack against it being that. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians. Now in our text, let's look at our text today. We find Paul looking back to the time in all of this when he was waiting for the report from Titus. It's kind of narrative. That's what he's talking about in our text. He's when he was waiting for the report from Titus. He hadn't heard about it yet. He's having a pretty hard time. He's telling us about his life. This is incredible. We're hearing about the Apostle Paul and his life in the moment of time when he's in this discouragement, this despair. And God leading him to triumph over it. That's what we're at. You know, Paul, God changed Paul. He grew Paul. The Apostle Paul, permanently, right here in these passages. And he will do the same for us. So listen to what Paul writes in 12 through 17. Look what he says. Now, when I came to Troas, for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. to the one aroma from death to death, to another aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. That's what he writes. Now, in verses 12 through 13, we see Paul's discouragement. And you don't see much there, but with some of the foundation that we set, where Paul was at and what's going on, and the things he's been going through, we get a little bit of it. It helps us a little bit again. But look what he says. Now, when I came to Troas, for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. You might want to circle that, because we're really going to get, and what does that mean, no rest for his spirit? Not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Now, first of all, we get an idea of the depth of his discouragement. First of all, he had just left Ephesus, okay? Write that in your notes, that he just left Ephesus. That's where he left. You know, he was preaching in Ephesus, and this is what happened in Ephesus, and it's in 1 Corinthians 1, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and turn there with me. But he's preaching in Ephesus, and this is what's happening. People are coming to faith in Christ, and then the riot starts. It's an absolute riot, like a riot would be in this town. I mean, people are upset, man. They're trying to attack Paul, attack the Christians. They're trying to get him. And listen to what it says in 8 and 9, what was going on when he was in Ephesus. For we did not want you to be unaware, brother, and he's talking to his brothers and sisters at Corinth, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so they would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. It was so much in peril that we had to just say, you know what, if we're going to go on tomorrow, then they might kill us, probably are going to kill us. If God's going to have us go on, he's going to have to raise us from the dead, because death is our coming our way. Now, that might bring you a little bit of discouragement. How about what you think? You go preach the gospel at Walmart, and then all of a sudden a riot starts up, and you're wondering about whether you're going to make it tomorrow, and then you, in your heart, say, I'm going to trust in the Lord, and if I'm going to preach tomorrow and share Christ, he's going to have to raise the dead, because I'm not going to be here. Okay, a little bit of a hard circumstance, right? You see what he's talking about? He's in fear for his life. Only God has to spare him. When he's in Asia, he's jailed and beaten in Philippi. He's thrown out of Thessalonica. He's rejected in Corinth. They've turned from him and said, man, we're not going to follow God, Paul's word. We're not, you know, Apostle Paul, we're kind of believing the false teachers. Our heart's not for him anymore. And now he's in Ephesus and they're trying to kill him. I think a little bit of dejection might have come. How about you? Now he's trusting in the Lord, believing in the Lord, keeping going forward. But this is his life. He just wrote the severe letter. He's rejected by the ones he loves, the ones he's laid down his life for. Look at 2:4, 2 Corinthians 2:4. Look at how he wrote. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. You got anybody in your life that you're crying about? That you love? That the enemy is deceiving and taking away from devotion to Christ whatsoever, to even believing that God's word is true? He's got a whole family. That's absolutely incredible. And he's still following the Lord and he's going forward. He's trusting in God. He's believing in him. He hasn't heard anything from them. So he heads to Troas. That's verse 12. Look at it. I head to Troas. Maybe I'll meet Titus there. We've kind of talked about it. He might meet me and try to Troas. Let me get there. I get there. He's not here. My family's turning away from Jesus Christ. You got to see the man's heart. This is real life. He's not walking on water. That's what's in our text, what God's talking about. Chapter 7, verse 5 says this. When I came to Macedonia, he had no rest for his flesh, no rest for his spirit, no rest for his flesh. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. And in verse 6 it says this, not God's word, not mine. And I'm depressed. That's the Apostle Paul. So much so in our text, in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So much so, get what's going on here. Even though there was a wide door open by God, look at what it says, verse 12. And when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was wide open for me in the Lord. Do you know a church started right there in that verse in Troas? He's preaching Christ, and people are coming to Christ, and they're serving the Lord. And they're wanting to know about the Lord. Paul, tell us about Jesus. We want to follow him. They're coming to faith in Christ. A church has started right there. People are saved, excited about the Lord, and it says this, I had no rest for my spirit, so I left. That's what it says in the text. I just left. I'm discouraged. And the work of the Lord, the hand of God, the mighty hand of God is at work. And I just moved on to Macedonia. Wow, God at work mightily through and in your life, growing you, leading you, changing you, for you, God, for you in every way, grace abounding in hard circumstances, rejection of ones that love that of the love of Christ that you laid your life down for, being led away, rejecting the truth of God causes Paul to leave, not embrace God's work. Let me ask you, can you relate? Can you relate? Man, I got a little rejected when the water was running down through my roof. I'm a little discouraged. Thinking really hard about, whoa, man, you know, God, what's you got going on here? My roof's leaking water all over the place. Anybody got a broken car? Get so discouraged you can't see God at work in your life? You college students, good to hear this. It ain't working out the way you want it to go, and it's, you're working through these things and all that kind of stuff, getting so discouraged, but God's at work in everything, grace abounding in your life, and you're so discouraged you can't even see it. Any of you got a job or not a job that this world and this enemy has discouraged you in so much because you've put things in that job and all of that kind of stuff, and God is working mightily in your life and in and through growing you and leading you and ministering to you and grace abounding in your life and a wide open door for God to minister to your heart in your job, your career, how about health? How about you guys that are getting a little bit older? Be thinking about that and, oh man, I really can't. How about affliction or persecution or rebellion of a loved one or rejection of you as a father? A rejection of you and your faith in Christ. You see, God wants to minister to our lives and our heart. And any of those ever bring you discouragement? So what do you do? What do you do when the circumstances of life draw you away from devotion to Christ, where they lead you to be discouraged and into despair? What do you do? Do you buy a boat? Do you check out and go on a life vacation? Do you need a little more chocolate? I mean, life is life. Let's get real. Life is life. Those things are good. You know, it's good to have time off and see each other and see your family. Oh, and God, I'm not getting against any of all of that, but what do we do? Well, that's what we're going to begin to look at today. That's what we're just going to touch on today, lightly. We're going to look what God did for Paul in Paul's triumph. Look at verse 14 through 17 with me. Now, there you go. There's the introduction. 20 minutes. But it's important, isn't it? To really understand that Paul is dealing with life in the midst of things that we live in life. And God working in his life and writing the word of God out of Paul's life in the midst of the life that we're living. So we can get God's word in the reality of living this life. That's really good. And that's what God is doing here. Now look at verse 14 through 17. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That came out of his mouth right there is absolutely incredible. In all that he had going on. And manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing, to one aroma from death to death, to other aroma from life to life. That's God's thing. To who's adequate for this? Not I, Lord. We're not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity and as from God, we speak Christ in the sight of God. There's so much there. Not just a verse to dwell on, is there? But a profound truth of God's whole counsel of his word. From total discouragement to thanks be to God. Circle that word, but. You'd have to agree with me. There's a whole lot that happened in between the end of verse 13 and that word, but. Something God did in Paul's life, something God does in our life, something God does in our relationship with him when we are writing down, you know, man, I went to Troas, I never found them, all these things are going on, and man, I had an open door, but I just had no rest for my spirit, and I just left, and man, something happens with God to where we get, but thanks be to God. There's a lot that happened in there. You would agree that Paul cried out to the Lord, wouldn't you? Everybody agree with me on that one? He did it his whole life. He cried out to the Lord. He sought the Lord, cast his cares upon him, for he cares for you. If you turn to chapter 12, verse 7 and 9, in the midst of when Paul had seen heaven, and he has this difficult thing going on, he writes, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, that's when I saw heaven, for this reason, to keep me from being prideful, exalting myself, walking around like, woohoo, I'm somebody special. I've seen heaven. You guys need to all listen to me. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That word is beat. God, in his ordained way, gave something to Paul that would keep him from getting prideful about what God was doing in his life, to keep him humble. And in verse 8, it says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. In verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. We'll get to that when we get there. But you know, Paul sought the Lord. Psalm 25 is a good one. Let me read it to you. This is David seeking the Lord. He said, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in whom I trust, do not let me be ashamed. Do not let the enemies exalt over me. Indeed, some of those who wait for you will be ashamed, but those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed, or will not be ashamed. But make known your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day. Verse 20, guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. You know, Paul, in his heart, when he left the work of the Lord going on, he was broken in his heart and came and sought the Lord. And really, that's number one, what I want to tell you. Where you go in the midst of circumstances of life that bring discouragement and just to be discombobulated and just all those things, you seek the Lord, not for the Lord to change everything, though God wants us to pray for things to change. You pray for God to work in these things. You pray for God to pierce hearts with his truth. You pray for the sovereign hand of God to not let somebody... Good morning, Ashlyn. Praise be to God, right? Right, for God and just the things he does in our life? But in the midst of all that, what you do is you seek the Lord. Lord, I'm seeking you for you to change my focus. Because in life, things don't always change. Because in life, things don't always come about the way you would want them to come about. Things don't always happen the way we want them to happen. You know, Paul wasn't going to get away from those in Ephesus wanting to kill him. And he was going to be jailed and beaten some more. And some very difficult things were going to go on. And although we ask God to change things, but you seek the Lord to change you. When you're in the midst of when you see despair or those things guiding, leading you, deceiving you away from devotion to Christ, Lord, change my focus, because if I pray for you to make my world good enough that I will keep my focus on devotion to you, well, how good is that? And the enemy, all he has to do to deceive us is have something good come. Oh, and I'll follow the Lord, something bad come, and I'll go seek the Lord. And it's hard to follow the Lord, something good come, and I'll go follow the Lord. And all of a sudden, in his craftiness, we've been led astray from the simple life of our purpose is to be devotion to Christ, instead of our life purpose is to pray the right way so we get the right life. That's a big deception. God is teaching us here that we need to seek the Lord to change our focus. Your thankfulness is predicated on the grace you've already been given. And when you come to God, He will lead you by God's grace from discouragement to a thankful heart. That's what God did for Paul. He led him right to a thankful heart. And a relationship with God is the only way to really lead you to a thankful heart, who He is, why He came, and what He did. Because in my life, thankful heart really never stayed by any circumstance changing. It's fleeting. You see, God is the source of all of encouragement, right? Write that down. He's the help, the aid, the guidance, and the comfort, right? Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, right? 3 weeks we studied that. 3 weeks we set the foundation that's to be on our heart, that we're understanding what Paul was setting in the foundation of protection for the church is that all comfort, all aid, all hope, all consoling, all encouragement, everything is from God. It's not from anything in this world. It's from your God. Paul established that for our protection. Look back at verse 3. Remember what he said? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. You see, what Paul did in the midst of that is he sought his Father. He sought his Father. He came to God and said, you are the answer to all of this and in my heart. Let me ask you, how do you think Paul learned that truth to write 2 Corinthians 1? How do you think he learned it? That God is the only place of all comfort. He's the only one that is for all aid, all help, all encouragement, all comfort. All consoling is God. God himself, God alone. It isn't in the things of the world. It isn't in the career or the health or the job or whatever circumstances. It's in Christ and Christ alone, in our faith in him, in God. That's where we go. How do you think he learned it? He learned it right here in the midst of the riot in Ephesus, being jailed and beaten in Philippi. His beloved church, the loved family of God that he loved, rejecting God and turning away from him. That's when he learned it. He went only to God. He didn't even go to God if God would fix the circumstance, even in a godly way to fix the circumstance, even in a glorifying way that God would fix the circumstance. He just went to God. He sought the Father of all mercies. He's the source of all comfort, aid, help, guidance, and encouragement. That's how Paul understood this. Do you know everything in your life? Everything in your life that brings you something in a discouraging way or brings you something to evaluate in your heart that this isn't really the optimum that I want is really for you to turn your head and look at your Lord? It absolutely is, isn't it? Because my tendency is to look in the mirror. And sometimes I think I'm looking pretty good. And then God shows me. There's nothing wrong with seeing the beauty of your wife and the love of your kids. That's not what I'm talking about. But each thing is to look to the Lord. Tom, you're teaching it in Joseph, aren't you? I mean, we're going to get this a lot because God really wants this solid on our heart. That in the midst of it all, sure, pray for your daughter, your grandson, your son, your spouse, that God would pierce their heart with the truth and bring them to a revelation of Christ and that they'd turn and repent of their sin and embrace him in their salvation. Yes, ask. But in that, don't make it that God has to do what you've asked for you to have comfort. That we can ask the God of all comfort, that we can trust in him and believe in him is where the comfort comes from. Our faith is in him, and that's what Paul is really getting down to here. And it's going to keep coming as we go through chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. It gets really detailed. Greatest encouragement to have a thankful heart is seek the Lord in his truth and grace that you have been given already. So before we look at where Paul is in our text, give thanks for to be to God, I just want to dig a little bit into the statement, thanks be to God. Can you look at that with me? Verse 14, but thanks be to God. Now that was the but I preached. But let's look at thanks be to God for a moment. He got a thankful heart, and I want us to look at that, the thankful heart, and just see what God is speaking to us in our life about here. Before we get into, but thanks be to God, and then who always leads us in triumph, all those things that God is going to show us we're thankful for, I want us to see the truth, the depth of thanks be to God. Now, the word there for thanks, it's in the noun form. The verb form is chero. The noun form is charis. It's translated grace. That's what that means right there. That's what the word is. But grace to be to God. That's what that says in the original language. But 155 times in the New Testament, it's translated that way. But 9 or 10 times, it's translated thanks. Which means what God is implying here and what God is saying, it means that so much is in your vision and in your mind and in your heart that of God's grace, your expression is thanks be to God. That's what's being brought up here. This isn't the word for thankfulness or giving thanks or any of that. Those are all different words. And so the importance of it to us is here is to when we see the grace of God clearly in our life, thanks be to God. Grace, God's unmerited favor. And if your focus will change from being on your circumstance to on God's grace, your heart will be moved to be thankful to God. That simple little phrase, if you'll go to the Lord, if you'll seek him and ask him to change from your focus, from being on your circumstances to being on God and who he is and his grace, God, by his grace, will move your heart to thankfulness. I won't go through the scriptures on that. Paul uses that exact phrase 6 times in the New Testament. We're going to go a little long today, but we need to look at this. Here in our text is one, and there's 5 others I want to look at. And I promise you that it will help us with our discouragement in our life. We're going to look at the 5 other times he uses this. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Now, this is what I'm saying. 9 or 10 times it's translated. It was hard to figure that out. It's translated not grace, it's translated thanks. 6 times, Paul uses this exact statement, thanks be to God. 6 times in the New Testament, he uses this. 1 here in our text, 5 other places. The first one we're going to look at is Romans 6, 17 through 18. Look at it with me. So this is really where Paul is displaying the grace of God. It's in our vision. It's clearly in front of us. And if we'll see the true grace of God, nothing but a thankful heart will come to us. And that is really the biggest thing of all discouragement is for us to have thankfulness in our heart. And so here he writes in let's start with verse 15. Look what he says here in Romans 6. He says this, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? We're not under law anymore, we're under the grace of God. And so should we sin because we're under grace? Because there is no judgment of it. He says, may it never be. That's just absolutely ridiculous. We'll never do that. Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves of obedience, you are slaves to the ones whom you obey, either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God through that you were slaves of sin. Everybody that has never believed in Christ, never trusted in the Lord, that's all of mankind except those who have believed in Jesus. Though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, the gospel teaching, the proclaiming of God to which you were committed. You were committed to it. Verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Do you see what God's word just said? And in the midst of anything that you got going on in your life, by the grace of God, God brought you to himself, showed him Jesus Christ. And when you believed in Christ, God made you no longer a slave to sin. Every human being apart from Christ is slave, bound, master. Sin is driving their life every single day, whether it looks like it, whether we believe it, whether we don't. God's word says it is every single day. And that's you and that's me before Christianity. Then God came in and he broke that and sin is no longer your master. By the grace of God, you no longer are hell-bound and everything in your life is about winning for the devil. Let's just put it that way. And God did it by grace. Well, that gives me a little more thankful heart. How about you? In the midst of whatever discouragement is going on. Because what God is doing in the world is using those hard things and those things to bring somebody else to break the bondage of sin in their life. And that's how you got in the kingdom of God. Because when he stops, nobody else gets in. Well, that's what God is talking about, what Paul is getting here, and we'll get into the depth of that, but he said, thanks be to God. Now, sin being living in any way that is not devotion to Christ is no longer in charge of my life. God freed me from that by His grace. Discouragement leading you away has no power really more in your life like the power of God to lead you close. You can say, discouragement, there's really no power in that anymore.